Good morning. Good to be here today. And turning your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, the passage of Scripture that we that Phil read for us just a few minutes ago. Let me take just a couple of minutes and review what we talked about last week, since this message is a continuation of that passage of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He wants to remind them about something that's extremely important, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I want to remind you about what the Old Testament prophets had to say and what the apostles and Jesus had to say about what? About the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Knowing this first, why does he want to remind them? Because scoffers will come. This whole book is about false teachers and false teaching. And right here, Peter is confronting the early church with the reality that scoffers are going to come and deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, what are they going to say? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything's the same. Nothing ever changes. And Peter says they willfully forget that God stepped in and created all things. They willingly forget that with the flood at the day of Noah, he destroyed the entire population of the world except for Noah's family. And they willingly forget that God steps in and makes a difference. In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And Peter says, well, not only has God stepped in the past, he's going to step in again and destroy the world, this time by fire. Verse 8, he said, don't get concerned about the length of time. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And we went back to Psalm 90, where a thousand years is like a watch in the night or like a sleep. But we are not to be concerned about the fact that 2,000 years have gone by. That's not a concern to God. Verse 9, he is not slack, he's not slow concerning his promises, as some count slackness. God's not late, he's not delayed. He's long-suffering toward us. He has a great capacity to put up with mankind's sin. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slow. He's just giving people an opportunity to repent. And then the last verse we focused on last week was verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, a roar, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. He's coming again. He's going to judge the world. We're going to begin this morning with verse 18, verse 11, and continue through verse 18. Peter writes these words. He says, therefore, based upon everything that we talked about last week, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, think about that for a minute. Since all these things will be dissolved. You know, we have this mindset that everything is going to continue as is. But Peter is saying here, think about this. Since all these things will be dissolved, will be done away with, will be destroyed, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21, since all these things are going to be dissolved, meaning they're not permanent, they're not going to last forever, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter says, since everything's going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Now, this is not a question. If you look in your text there, there's no question mark. In the Greek language, this is not a question here. It's a statement. What Peter is saying here is that in light of the fact that everything we see here, everything in this world, everything that we have, everything we possess is going to be dissolved, how excellent you ought to be. How excellent you ought to be. In light of the fact that everything is temporary that we see, it ought to make an impact on how we think and how we live. How excellent you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct refers to our external actions, our behavior. Our godliness is our internal, our heart attitude. So what Peter is saying here is that in light of the fact that everything is going to be done away with, everything is going to be dissolved, our external actions, our behavior, and our heart attitude, our what we are on the inside, all of this ought to be affected. All of this ought to be excellent in the sight of God. Peter goes on here now to describe how the temporary nature of the world that we live in ought to impact us, ought to change us. He's going to describe seven characteristics here, or seven behaviors that really ought to speak about us, that really ought to describe us. The first one is the one that I think is the most important, so I'm going to leave it for last. I'm going to leave it for last. And then I'm going to come, but then I'm going to continue on with these very quickly to try to just share these six ways in which our lives ought to be impacted because everything that we see around us is going to be dissolved. Everything here is temporary. And that ought to make a tremendous impact on our life. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Well, the first way in which we ought to be impacted is that we ought to be people of that are characterized by peace. By peace. We shouldn't be fearful about the end of the world. We shouldn't be afraid concerning the end of the world. But we need to be people that are characterized by peace. And it's the same thing in terms of death. We need to be people who have a sense of peace regarding our own death. We need to be diligent, meaning that we need to seek it. We need to go for it. Psalm 34:14 says we are to seek peace and pursue it. 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul writes, we are to flee youthful lusts, but pursue peace. We need to go after peace. We need to go after it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 are verses that speak clearly about the importance of peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're not to worry about anything, but we are to pray. We're not to worry, we're to pray. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to be men and women that are described by peace. Peace. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? A new heaven and a new earth. With that in mind, that God's going to destroy everything, that everything's temporary, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That sounds kind of exciting to me, where righteousness dwells, where righteousness lives. We are to be people that seek peace, that pursue peace. But not only that, Peter continues, said, we're therefore looking forward to these things, be diligent, not only to be found by him in peace. Let me back up just a little bit. To be found by him in peace. When he comes, how's he going to find us? Is he going to find us focused on peace? Is he going to find us with a heart full of peace? Is he going to find us seeking peace? Is he going to find us worrying or trusting? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, go for it, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. To without spot and blameless. Spot speaks of our character. Our character. Blameless speaks of our reputation. That our character and our reputation should be without spot and blameless. How is he going to find us? Is he going to find us as men and women who are at peace? Is he going to find us without spot and without blameless? Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We have to go back to what we talked about last week, that the Lord's not slack, he's not slow, he's not delayed. He's long-suffering, meaning he has a great capacity to put up and to wait and to hold all that disappointment. And yes, he's going to judge, but he has a great capacity to wait. He is long-suffering. And what does that lead to? He's giving people the opportunity to repent, to come to him, to believe. He's giving people an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's Peter say here? Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, meaning that we still have an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to speak boldly that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only have we been reconciled or made right with God, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Not only should we be men and women, we should be found at peace. We should be without spot and blameless. But we need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ as ambassadors. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Reconciling the world to Christ. There's still time. There's still time. Verse 15 continues, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Well, Peter here starts talking about Paul. And Peter and Paul were obviously co-laborers in the ministry and probably had great respect for each other and great love for each other. Paul at this time, his ministry was already over. Paul would have been dead at this time. Paul would have been dead at this time. But Peter is talking now. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, his letters, speaking of them, in them, of these things. Well, what things? Peter's talking about last things. He's talking about eschatology. He says, Paul wrote about the same subject. Paul wrote about the same subject. And verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. He said, Peter is saying, Paul wrote some things about the last things that are really hard to understand. I could just kind of imagine sometimes the conversation between these two guys. You know, Paul's the scholar, highly educated, Peter, the fisherman. The fishermen, you know. And God used Peter to do great and marvelous and wonderful things, but these men were very different from each other. Very different from each other. And Peter is saying, hey, some of the things that Paul wrote, man, it's hard for me to understand it. Hard for me to understand. In which some of the things hard to understand, which untaught, that people who have a lack of information and some people who are untaught and unstable, meaning they have vacillating character, twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture. So what Peter is saying, hey, Paul wrote about this same thing. What I'm talking to you about, Paul wrote about it, and boy, in some of the things he wrote about it, you know, Paul is the only one to write about the rapture. When Peter would read that, he'd probably scratch his head. Paul was the only one that talked about the Antichrist. And, John would get in on the action on that too. Paul talked about Jesus coming back in judgment. He talked about the glories of heaven. He talked much more extensively about issues relating to the day of the Lord than Peter did. And Peter is saying here, listen, Paul wrote about some of these issues, and remember, the main theme of this letter is about false teachers and false teaching. He says some people take Paul's letters that are sometimes hard to understand, and they twist it to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Just as a side note, you know what Peter's doing here? He's calling Paul's writings Scripture. He's calling Paul's writings Scriptures. He says they do this to Paul's letters, And they also do it to the rest of Scripture. To the rest of Scripture. So Peter considers Paul's letters to be the Word of God. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So what Peter's saying here, he says, listen, he's throwing Paul in. Paul also wrote about these things that I'm talking to you about. And unscrupulous people, false teachers, twist his teachings to their own destruction. To their own destruction. What Peter is saying is that I don't want this to happen to you. Since you know this beforehand, since you know that there are false teachers out there twisting the Word of God, beware, verse 17, lest you fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Steadfastness speaks of firmness or firm footing. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 tells us to watch, stand fast in the faith. Ephesians 4, 14 tells us that we are to be no longer tossed to and fro. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, we are told to test all things and to hold fast that which is good. We are to be found steadfast. We are to be found, when Jesus comes, we are to be found as people of peace. People that have the peace of God. When Jesus comes, we're to be without spot and blameless. When Jesus comes, we're to be proclaiming the cross, the message of the cross. When Jesus comes, we are to be steadfast. Steadfast. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow means to advance, to increase. When Jesus, how's he going to find us? He needs to find us growing. He needs to find us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to find us becoming more like Him. He needs to find us. He needs to find us being more Christ-like as the days go by. Peter says, hey, in light of the fact that everything is going to be dissolved, how is Jesus going to find you? I hope he finds you full of peace. I hope he finds you without spot and blemish. I hope he finds you proclaiming the good news. I hope he finds you steadfast. I hope he finds you growing spiritually. The last part of verse 18, I'll just reread 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it ends with a doxology. This is the end of the letter, a doxology. A doxology is just a statement of praise. We find them throughout Scripture. They are some of the great statements of Scripture. And some of my favorite doxologies are found in Romans. Romans is divided into three sections, chapters 1 to 8, then there's a doxology. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, a great doxology at the end of chapter 11. And then chapters 12 to 16, and then a great doxology at the end of the book. Jude has a great doxology at the end of the book. Jude, I'll include 24 with 25. Jude ends this way, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. A statement of praise. a statement of praise. It's like the writer got so excited, they just had to stop and praise the Lord. Sometimes it's at the end of a letter, and sometimes maybe in the middle of a doctoral statement. It's what we have here at the end of 2 Peter. Look at that last line. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What does this have to do with how we should be found? We should be found praising the Lord. When the Lord comes, he ought to find us praising him. To him, and I think the him is Jesus right here. He's God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. For the most part, I'm an amen kind of a guy instead of an amen kind of a guy. And the reason is, I was an amen kind of a guy for a long time. I grew up in an amen church with Southern roots. But I went to the Philippines, and in the Philippines, the churches there were all started by missionaries maybe 50, 60, 75 years ago. And those missionaries were amen kind of guys. And those churches are still amen churches. And if I ever said amen, it was like, oh man. You know, everybody would say amen, and I said amen. You know, boy, that sounded really cool. And then I went to places like Burma and India, and these are places that were impacted by the British Empire. And the British are not amen people. They are amen people. So over the years, I became an amen kind of a guy. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to be men and women that praise the Lord both now and forever. So how will the Lord find us? Back in verse 14. He should find us in peace, without spot and blameless. He should find us proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should find us steadfast, firm, not being led astray by error of the wicked. He should find us growing, and he should find us praising the Lord. Now let's go back to verse 12. Verse 12. I said that the most important concept here to me was the first thing that Peter brings up here. Verse 12 again. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I don't believe the day of God here is the same as the day of the Lord. I think the day of God is when God is going to destroy the universe and create a new heaven and a new earth. The day of God. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Now, three times here, Peter's talked about looking. In verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. I believe when the Lord comes, the main thing that he should find in us is that we're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're waiting for him. We have a other worldly mindset. An otherworldly mindset. The last few years have been a real challenge for me. And along the way, I've read several things that have been a blessing to me. One of the books that really has spoken to me and encouraged me a lot is a book by Paul Tripp. And the title of the book is Forever. If you want a good read, Forever, Paul Tripp. In this book, he tells us that somebody stole forever from us. Somebody stole forever from us. We don't have a forever mindset. We're thinking, even as believers, it's one thing for lost people to do this, but as believers, it makes no sense. We still often believe that this is all there is. That this life is it. And we've all seen the bumper stickers, you know, the one who dies with the most toys wins, and that kind of a mentality, that kind of mindset, that life is here and now. I've got to just go for it. I've got to just go for it. My meaning and everything, my purpose is all wrapped up in this present world. Somebody has stolen forever from us. We no longer have a forever mindset. I'm afraid that we're too in love with this world, that our hope is in this world. I remember when Linda and I first went to Myanmar, and we would go to Myanmar for twice a year for 15 years, and we so enjoyed that ministry, and we would always... We would minister in churches, but our main ministry was at the seminary in Yangon. And we would go there twice a year. I had 100 students. They gave me the whole student body for 2 weeks. And I would teach them about 6 hours a day. And they loved to sing. Oh, man, they loved to sing. Their singing was a cross between the old English influence, so they loved to sing the hymns, but they loved country gospel. A lot of the early missionaries that went to Burma were from the southern part of the United States, and so they just had a real love for formal worship, and they had a real love for country gospel. And I loved to hear them sing. They would sing just unbelievably. And I think I've mentioned this to you before, that at the beginning of every school day, I got up and I said, well, let's sing for a while. And then the last thing we did was sing again before we left. And I just loved to hear them sing. They sang in parts, and there'd only be like 20 women and about 80 men, but those 20 women... Whoa, you know, they just did an awesome job, and I loved to sing with them. And I noticed real quick, one day in a service, I poked Linda, and I said, Linda, they're singing, they're doing it again. She said, what? I said, they're singing about heaven. And I said, Linda, it makes me realize that back home, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. We don't sing about heaven. We sing about our trials and our difficulties and our tribulations. We sing about a lot of different things, but we don't sing about heaven. Now, I love a lot of the new songs, but I'm still looking for one that sings about heaven. I just wrote down some quick thoughts here that I had underlined in Tripp's book here forever. Let me just read this to you real quick. We are living as if this life is all there is. Some of you will remember the old beer commercial. You only go around once in life, so you've got to grab for all the gusto you can. We live with a destination mentality instead of a preparation mentality. What does that mean? It means that this life is preparing us for the next one. But we're living like this is the destination. This is not our final address. The disappointments of this present world are intended to make me long for the next. Let me read that again. The disappointments of this present world are intended to make me long for the next. The world and everything in it is marching toward eternity. The death that is all around you is meant to get your attention. It is meant to force you to face the impermanence of the physical things around you. Death is meant to get our attention, to make us understand that everything is temporary. God wants us to learn from the inability of people, possessions, and experiences to satisfy our hearts. Two life-changing truths. Life is not about you, and your heart will only be satisfied when it finds its satisfaction in God. As I was reading Tripp's book, I so much identified with what he was saying because of what I had been through. And I was wondering what his story was. Finally, I came to chapter 8. And chapter 8's entitled Forever and Suffering. Their daughter had just graduated from college and got her first job. She was walking in a big city on the way to work. A drunk driver went off the road, up on the sidewalk, and crushed her up against the wall. And for 3 years, they lived at that hospital. In 3 years, they worked and worked and worked with their daughter until she was able to come back to a semblance of normal life. But in that difficulty, in that tragedy, Paul was challenged to start thinking differently about everything. This life is not the end. This life is not our destination. This life is a place of preparation for the one to come. The one to come. We are living as if this life is all there is. We need to get forever back. We need to get forever back. Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What Peter's saying, we need to be looking for this. We need to have an anticipation of the coming of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, this is how we should live. I just simply want to challenge you to be a forever person. I want to challenge you to be looking for Jesus. I want to challenge you not to be in love with this present world. Yes, I believe there's enjoyment in this present world. And yes, there's wonderful things that God has given us in this world. But it's not designed to fulfill us. It's not designed to satisfy. Let me close with Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.